This morning, I'm going to be kicking off part two of this series called Vision Plus. You're like, what does Vision Plus mean? Well, it's kind of like Disney Plus, where Disney took their movies and then they added National Geographic and Marvel. It's kind of like that, okay? So if you're wondering, what is Vision Plus? It's Vision Plus, a bunch of cool things, right? And so none of you are tracking with me at this point. So it's Vision Plus Jesus. It's Vision Plus prayer. It's Vision Plus the Spirit of God working. And it's really just an exciting time for us to take the church's mission and vision and then say, plus, what else can we do towards this cause? And so what can you do towards the church's vision and the mission to impact this community? And I want you guys to think about that this morning, to really just say, man, what does this mission of this church mean to me? What does the vision personally mean to me? And so I want to accomplish two things this morning. Number one, clarify the mission and the vision of this church. And so that's my heart, is to really just paint a very clear picture, and then also to say, hey, each and every one of us, we have steps to take that we can walk away from this service and say, I know what I should be doing. I know what God is calling this body to take part in. And so I want to clarify the mission first and foremost for you in this season. So the mission, transform people, transform communities. This isn't just something that is a clever statement on a banner on a wall, right? And so I want to share a story about our transformation that's taken place and kind of my prayer for this community. And so there was a sheriff that spoke to our church and said this statement. He said, I actually saw someone who went to your church be transformed and changed. And so a genuine transformation taking place. So when a sheriff calls you and says it's because of your church this person's life has been changed, it's a powerful statement. Amen. It's my prayer that principals would tell me, that principals would call me and say, your youth ministry has changed this student's direction of their life. It's my heart that unsaved spouses would report to this church, it's because of your church, my husband has become more like Jesus. He's more caring, he's more loving, he's more aware, he's more alive because of Christ. And I pray that doctors would report to this church, it's because of your church, it's because of your prayer ministry, it's because of the scriptures that people who have behavior health setbacks are getting set free, that are having steps forward to health. That's my prayer, that for our church to see transformations take place. It's my prayer that pastors would report to me and say, Pastor Dan, you have an endurance to minister in this community. You have a faithfulness to the call. You have a heart to lead with patience and love. That even pastors would say, Pastor Dan, you're transforming, you're changing. Because it's me, it's we, and it's you. It's each and every one of us saying, how can I be a transformed person by the power of the Holy Spirit, by being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus, how can I change? How can I transform? That's our heart. It's me, we, you, and each and every one of us saying, how can I be with Christ? How can I become more like Jesus? How can I be a transformed person to transform my place of influence? And so it's Vision Plus. It's Vision Plus Jesus. It's Vision Plus prayer. It's Vision Plus you saying, I want to take and double down my effort to read the scriptures, to be with Jesus. It's Vision Plus you saying, I want to come. I want to double down in my heart for Jesus. More passion, more of a longing to be filled with his Spirit, more of a longing to connect with the body of Jesus Christ, to transform myself personally, to transform this city. So it is each and every one of us asking ourselves the question, how can I become more like Jesus? How can I pray to become more like Christ, each and every one of us. Unguarded moments where something, you know, some type of tone inside of us has to change. It's those places where fear, fruitless anxiety continues to well up in our lives. How can we take that and become more like Jesus? Simply by prayer, by being prayed up, spending more time with him. And quite honestly, it's through prayer that's what's going to impact this city and this region. It's transformational prayers. Two types of prayers that I think are so vital. Number one, we're praying that people in the church would be transformed. We're praying that people in the city would be transformed. But the second type of prayer is a prayer that Jesus teaches. It's a prayer that says, would you change? Would your kingdom come into my life? It's internal transformational prayers. And so today we're gonna look at prayer, and that's the first goal is to clarify the vision, the mission of the church. Second goal this morning is this, for all of us to be excited about prayer. For us to be simply saying, man, what is prayer? It's conversation with the living God. It's conversation with your creator. It's conversation with your savior. Prayer, that we would simply wake up and have conversation with the savior, the creator of the world, that we get to be invited in that conversation, that we'd be excited for that. And so if you're not excited about prayer, man, you walked into the right place and space for each and every one of us to be excited about prayer. And I want to say this, your best days of prayer are ahead of you. Okay, so it's not what you prayed in the past, and it's not your struggle, your failures, or those moments where you say, well, I didn't pray long enough, I didn't pray good enough, I didn't pray hard enough. Your best days of prayer are ahead of you. Get excited about spending time being with Jesus, becoming like him through prayer. And so today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his prayer life. There's 43 prayers of Paul in the New Testament. We're not going to talk about all 43 this morning. So I will save you. Could you imagine? We're going to read every prayer here this morning. And I'm going to give 3 points of every prayer that Paul prayed. 43 times 3, we'd be here for a while. So, but today we look at Paul's internal prayer life, and we look at his external prayers that are so captivated in his letters, that Paul, he was writing these text messages to all the churches. He's texting them through scrolls, ancient writing, and he writes letters to the churches that are encouraging, they're challenging, they're filled with love and honesty, and so we see Paul pray for some external things, and I'm going to kind of just talk about a couple of prayers that Paul prayed where we see the miraculous happen. So a boy falls out of a place and falls down and dies, and Paul prays that after he preached a really long, boring sermon, he goes up to the boy, Eutychus, and prays for him to be healed, and he is healed. So then in Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, we see Paul heals a cripple. These are the external prayers for supernatural healing in Paul's life, miracle prayers. But most of Paul's prayers are about internal heart work, internal heart change, transformation of people to become more like Christ. And so I'm not going to give you a percentage, but what we see, 3 miracle prayers or 3 healing prayers in Paul's 43 prayers, and the rest are prayers for strength, prayers for more love, prayers for more grace in the Corinthian or the church of Corinth. And we see these prayers where Paul is saying, I'm praying for internal transformation, internal change within the churches. And so we're going to lean into Paul's prayer life this morning. We're going to lean into a few of the places where we see Paul praying out loud, and we get to watch. We get to see how the Holy Spirit's changing and working in Paul's life and in the churches. And so Paul's prayers, again, are mostly about the prayers of maturing, transformation, to Timothy, be confident, be strong, to the churches that are struggling, praying for breakthrough. And so theologians go back and forth, which book is the first book of Paul? So what was the first letter of Paul? Theologians go back and forth, and they say, was it Thessalonians or was it Galatians? So what's interesting, I would say that Galatians was probably most likely the first letter Paul had written to a church. He's writing, and there's a couple reasons for this reasoning. Two reasons. One, this prayer kind of lacks the connection with the people that are in this community, in this region, the church that's there. And so this prayer lacks that connection that Romans and Timothy all have, these great deep connections. And so we see that Paul is lacking in that connection and that closeness. Second thing is that in this letter, there is one prayer in the entire letter. And what that means is that he had not been approaching things with an atmosphere or a culture of prayer. So it's interesting that even Paul, in his discipleship process, he's on a journey of being with Jesus more, becoming like Jesus more, that his atmosphere or his culture, his reflex is that of prayer. So Galatians, again, throughout the chapters of Galatians, we see that Paul is lacking a prayerful tone. He's even coming with a harsh tone, rightfully so, that people would understand a faith relationship with Christ and not revert back to the things of old. But here we can also recognize that Paul had more of Saul in him at this point. And so, isn't that interesting? That Paul here kind of had some of the old tones, the old heart, the edge on him. And so even Paul himself is on this development, this journey of saying, I need to be with Jesus more. I need to become more like him. And we see that this plays out in his early letters to his last letters, the maturing faith, the connection to the churches. So we're going to come at Paul's letters, and we're going to say, what was his style of prayer? Because one thing about Paul is we don't see Paul saying, this is a recap of the Lord's Prayer. We don't see Paul saying, you know, I wake up every day and have this ritual of prayer. We don't actually hear him do that. But what we see Paul do quite often is break into a prayer in his letters. So Paul's life is characterized by prayer. Paul's prayers break into every area of his life. And that's point number one. These are the styles of Paul's prayer that we can grow in, and we can kind of model and take after. And so if you want to be encouraged in prayer, pick up these styles of Paul the Apostle's prayer life. And so, and I think we can even look at 1 Corinthians 11:1, and Paul saying, follow my example as I follow Christ. Paul's a really good person to take some notes this morning and say, man, I want to be kind of a stronger person in prayer. And so if that's you, we're going to look at four areas where we can grow in prayer, grow in our conversation with the living God. So number one, again, Paul's prayers break into every area of life. And so this is where Paul comes up with this command or this direction. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So Paul is assuming it's natural to the Christian to respond with prayer. He's assuming that we would have this quick reflex into to pray without ceasing, to break into prayer. Paul, ever since he's had his conversion, he would break into these moments of connection with God. He didn't come and have to say, well, here's my outline of prayer. He just simply would break into prayer quite often. Paul, he models what it looks like for prayer to be that reflex inside of us. And so I want you to kind of think about this pray without ceasing. If you've ever been overwhelmed by that command or that direction that Paul challenges us, because we think what that means to us, it means we have to pray every single minute of the day. Pray without ceasing. That's got to be what that means, right? Like, just pray, like, for breakfast, lunch, dinner. Pray in between that. Pray without stopping. But here, the idea is Paul is getting at this total dependence. As we have a dependence as humans for oxygen, that the Christian would have a complete dependence on this connection with the Lord. It's this idea Paul is talking about, not this idea of we have to pray throughout the entire day, but it's this idea that you know, think about a person who cannot control the urge to cough or sneeze. So it's something that is, you know, it's out of our control. It isn't regulated. It can't be kept back, but it's something that comes out just automatically. And so it's this idea that just as you have little idea or a little control of controlling your cough, to the Christian, you would have little control to break out in that moment of prayer. So for example, I remember I got a call a while back that someone in our church had a heart attack, and instantly I prayed without ceasing, meaning it just came out of me. It was just a reflex. It was like, I have to absolutely be praying for this situation. And what was interesting, as I thought about that, I'm like, man, I can't imagine going through all these hardships, you know, physical health setbacks or scares with a family member. I can't imagine not having the ability to pray without ceasing. To say, you know, like, say an unfortunate circumstance comes about, I can't imagine, like, not having that uncontrolled response to pray without ceasing. Another time, my daughter, she had a breath-holding spell. It was the scariest moment of my life. And I remember just in that moment, it's like nothing else came to my mind except for to pray in that moment. And it was one of those things where it was this idea of I had little control. I had this strong urge to pray, and I could not stop it. And here's what came out. And that's the word idea of praying without ceasing. It's not this idea that you have to be perfect at praying every moment, every minute of the day, but it's more of the idea that when something happens, you have this urge and this uncontrollable response to pray. So praying without ceasing is really, it's this powerful dependence on the sovereignty of God. It's not giving in to fear, it's not giving in to gossip, but it's simply going to the Lord and having conversation with him. And that's the type of prayer we see in the prayer life of Paul. Is he is often in his letters, he erupts in prayer. He's praying without ceasing for the churches, meaning it's spontaneous and it happens, and it interrupts his thought. It's like all of a sudden he goes to this thought of prayer. He's praying without ceasing that moment. He has a complete dependence on his connection with God for the benefit of the churches. So he often would interrupt his thought and begin to pray for the church. A farewell prayer or a warm greeting prayer or a prayer to continue to stay strong in the Lord. And so it's so important for us to recognize how Paul would have responded to prayer. You know, there's moments when someone comes up and they say, hey, this situation's going on in my life, and we say, I'll be praying for you. Paul would actually pray without ceasing in that moment. He would have this first, he would erupt in prayer. He would interrupt, if you will, in a good way, with prayer. He said, well, let's pray right now. Before, you know, say you're on the phone and someone's saying, I'm going through a tough week. He would say, before I hang up, let's have a conversation with the living God. Let's have a conversation with the one who is able. So praying without ceasing is this idea that it's more of our urge to go to that place. Just like there's an uncontrolled cough, that we would have that type of, let's pray about this right here, right now. And so when you're in those moments and you see those opportunities, maybe it's someone sharing something with, can we pray about that right now? Can we talk to the Lord about this? Can we give this to the Lord? And that is the concept of praying without ceasing, without stopping. Paul prays with an endurance. Paul prays with a faithfulness, a pervasiveness, a steadiness. And so it's all consuming. Paul prays faithfully all the time. So one of my biggest pastoral pet peeves, you're like, well, you know, I have a lot of pet peeves about you, but one of my biggest pet peeves as a pastor this is a pastoral pet peeve, and I'm mostly joking about this, so don't use this against me. But the biggest pet peeve I have as a pastor is when I'm on social media, and I see the, you know, someone posts a need, and then you see, I'm praying right now, but then you still see that little green online button where they're still on social media. And so they're not praying right now. They're actually on Facebook right now, and they're not praying. They, you know, and so I'm going to ask the Lord to transform me and work on my heart that I'm not as judgmental and I'm not as rough around the edges. But in all seriousness, you know, I think there's moments when we need to have this type of prayer that Paul had. He was faithful in prayer. If he said he was praying for the churches, he says night and day. We earnestly pray for you night and day. And what Paul's saying to this church here, this is 1 Thessalonians 3:10. As we pray most earnestly night and day, and we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is praying for this church. Here, night is suggesting that Paul is actually up in the middle of the night. He's earnestly praying. He's praying with this faithfulness and this steadfastness, this effort in prayer. And so first idea is that I want to challenge you, church, to pray without ceasing. That's your response in the moment. But I also want to challenge you to pray with a great effort, to double down your prayer life, to be prayed up this week, to say, okay, this week, I'm going to be a prayed up person. I'm going to put effort and discipline in my prayer life. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not going to just talk about my problems. I'm not just going to scroll through the news and see the many tragedies that are going on globally around our world. I'm going to be a person who's devoted to prayer. Paul said, I'm earnestly praying in the middle of the night. He's saying, pray night and day. He didn't say pray day and night. He was earnestly praying, most likely just as Jesus followed or had that example of praying at 3 a.m., Paul is saying, I'm earnestly praying night and day that we may see you face to face and that God would supply what is lacking in your faith. And so here we see that Paul is a person who's devout in prayer. Church, we can't just say, well, you know, I can kind of just go here and there and everywhere and I'm just going to kind of be led here by the Spirit. We have to have a disciplined response in prayer. You know, I believe that we should be so Spirit-led and how to hear from heaven, how to pray God's will be done. But I think we also need to make sure that we're committed to that moment of prayer, that we're disciplined in that prayer. Watch what Paul says in this faithfulness in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Always keep on praying. So Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests before God. Colossians 4:2-6, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So we're hearing the words often in prayer. We're hearing the words devoted in prayer. We're hearing the words night in day, it means you schedule the moment in prayer and then you show up and you schedule that time with the Lord and you're committed to that time in the Lord. Church, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Locking in, saying that this matters so much. So there's the moments where we pray without ceasing, the moments where it's our reflex in prayer, but then we also keep that time of prayer. And so it's vital to commit to that. Number three, Paul's prayers include thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know, I I was coaching, and one of my friends said, for every time I said something negative, I would have to say three positive things, and this challenged me greatly. And so, but I think it's this idea that right now, we often are so fixed on the news, we're fixed on this negative setback. The news is loud with all sorts of negative feedback, filling our lenses with kind of this discouragement, this obsession with the problems, the obsession with their problem, the obsession with this issue going on. And I believe that we have absolutely got to let Thanksgiving dominate our prayer lives. Thanksgiving dominated Paul's prayer life. And this was what caused him to sit in a jail cell, not like the ones that we have, not nearly like the ones we have, but a dungeon, if you will. And Paul would still be dominated by prayers of thanksgiving. And so we need to teach our kids how to practice thanksgiving. And we too, we need to be people that recognize all of the things that we can be thankful for. God's grace working in lives. God's grace working in the day-to-day. God's grace working here in this church. God's grace working here in this city. God's grace working in the college campuses across this nation. God's grace working. We got to be so overwhelmed with giving thanks. So every negative comment we say or every negative thing we pray, could we just be dominated to say, but God, I'm thankful for this. God, I'm thankful for what you are doing. You know, I think about the prayers that Paul prayed to the churches. Think about this, the church of Vegas, the church of Corinth. Paul says this, he says, he's thankful for the grace given to this church in Christ Jesus. So the church with the most problems, with the most sexual sin and the most obnoxious, distracting worship services, Paul somehow finds it to say, I can give thanks because Jesus, his grace is working in the midst of that. And so it's powerful how he responds to the churches correctly. To the church, to the Colossian church, he says, we've heard of your faith and we've heard that your work is producing transformation. He's talking to the church in Philippi. He says, I always pray with joy. Again, he's in a dungeon, a prison cell, with no heaviness because he keeps releasing that heaviness with joy and thanksgiving. And so he's thankful for that church. He writes Philippians 1, chapter 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests with all joy. So I'm telling you, when you begin to pray with thanksgiving, joy begins to produce. Like even when you're like, there's no joy on this situation at all. But if you pray and you say, you know what, I give thanks. I give thanks, God, that you're real. I give thanks that you're really working in this situation. All of a sudden, joy begins to well up. I liken it to soil. Think about if you're trying to plant, if you're trying to plant flowers, or you're trying to plant vegetables, whatever it is. Thanksgiving makes a rich, healthy, dark soil. It's vital for things to grow. In the same way for us, when we give thanks in our prayer, healthy things will begin to grow out of our prayer lives. Because we're not a dried up, drought, cracked up soil. But when we give thanks, all of a sudden we have this fresh perspective, a healthy perspective, a God lens to begin to pray and to ask for God to do something. So we give thanks. It's so important to give thanks often. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when you approach God in prayer and you're saying, God, transform my prayer life, he would call us to this command. Here's your will. Here's the will of God for you, is to give thanks in every circumstance, in every season. And so I want to encourage you with this idea. If you could, when you're taking time and maybe you're praying or you're seeing these scriptures as Paul is praying for the churches. You see Paul asking and giving thanks for the churches. I want you to do this. I want you to substitute the church that he's praying for, and I want you to specifically put a name of someone you know in that scripture. So I was reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul says to this church, he says, I pray that you would have a strong faith. I pray that you would be holy. And as he concludes these letters so often, it's like, I give thanks for you. I give thanks that you're producing a great work in this region. He gives thanks. But could we do that in our relationships? Could we do that when we're praying for people, that we'd say, I give thanks for the strength, God, that you're working in this person. I give thanks for what you're doing in their life. Substitute out church and put in leaders. Put in, you know, if you know, whoever your pastor is, if you're in kids' church and or your kids are in kids' church, give thanks for Pastor Zach. If you're in student ministry, give thanks for your leaders. For the rest that are here, would you pray for Natalie and I, and in all seriousness, to give thanks for your leadership. It becomes a better soil, a rich soil for healthy things to grow. So take out the church that Paul was writing to and insert a name, insert a leader, and begin to give thanks for the leadership in your life, for the friends that God has given you. And even before mealtimes, when you go to give thanks, it's not so much, I mean, we should be thankful for our daily bread, yes, but we should also recognize that this food is good and it's already been blessed, and really what we're coming to the table for is setting the tone for relationship, that you're giving thanks for the fellowship, giving thanks for the friendship, and it sets the tone for God to bless that relationship, for God to bless your friendship. So give thanks often for the people around you. Give thanks in every circumstance. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul prays in the context of community. So again, if we go back to this idea of church, we're trying to say we want to grow to be changed people. We want to be transformed people, including myself. Like, I want to be a transformed person. I want to be full of faith, and I want to be a person that's not complaining, and I want to have just a true servant heart, and I want to be a loving and caring person. How many of you know that this is not going to happen isolated in my own little world? I'm not going to transform by myself. It's not just you know, I got to go off here to a secluded island and transform to become more like Jesus. Paul writes these prayers in the context of community. He writes these prayers, and he includes, would you pray for me? The Apostle Paul, I don't know if the churches were like, how do we pray for you? Like, you are you're doing it. You're doing extraordinary things, and you're growing, and you're changing this region. But Paul often includes, would you pray for me? And he goes on to say, he says things like, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1, 2, you see Paul pray. He says, pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message would spread quickly through us. And pray that others will honor it just as you did. And then he gives thanks. And so Paul often prays in the context of community. Romans chapter 15, 31 through 33. He's saying, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers. There's a riot that breaks out. And Paul is saying, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my protection? Would you pray that I could bring this message to these people? Would you pray that when I come visit you, he says this, by God's will and in your community, be refreshed. So he says that in verse 32 of Romans chapter 31, so that I may come to be with you, by God's will, in your company, be refreshed. Man, why are we pushing groups at this church like crazy? Because I believe that transformation happens in community. Some of your most important things to focus on are less recreation or rec sports and should be parents, how do I invest in my growth, in my transformation, in my community so that I can become a person who joins in the company of the church and is refreshed, is faith-filled, is in a place where you're in accountability, where you're growing in community, where you can tell another person, I've been praying for you earnestly, where another person can tell you, I've been praying for you. And that's the type of community that every one of us need if we say, I want to become more like Jesus, then we have to live like Jesus, and we have to live in company with other people to be refreshed. So Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, and it's interesting because he was 43 miles away from Rome, and the Romans came out and they encouraged Paul at this place. It was like, I'm longing to be with you. I'm longing to be in this company and be refreshed by you. And 43 miles out, someone did this journey to go and encourage Paul. And that's the type of community that we need to be praying into. That's the type of community we got to ask God for. God, would you give me a place where I'm refreshed, where there's mutual encouragement, where there's fellowship, where there's strengthening, where I'm being faith-filled and I'm being prayed up for by another person? God, would you give us that type of community in this church? And so it's our goal. We want to have 20 groups in this church. We're like getting on track, but we just encourage each and every one of you, find your place of community. I don't care if it's with two other people. You can call that a small group. You can call that a really small group. Join the really, really small groups that we're launching today at the church. But it's absolutely vital. It's absolutely vital for you to find people, for someone to meet you when you're 43 miles out of the city and in the Roman church. They come and they greet Paul. It's absolutely vital for you to have people in your life like that. And it's absolutely vital for you to be a person that says, I'm going to make my life a little bit more open, that I would travel the distance of 43 miles to go and encourage another believer or brother or sister in Christ. And so Paul's prayers are in the context of community. They're in the context of connection. And so, man, I want to be a person that says, can you pray for me about this? Natalie, she'll often text the prayer team, just pray for me. And people from the prayer team, they step up and they lean in and they begin to pray for her. And what seems to be not a battle against flesh and blood that we're facing in leadership, but a battle against powers and principalities, when the prayer team begins to lift up Natalie, when the prayer team begins to lift up us, those powers, the darkness, the weight begins to break. So a lot of you guys need to absolutely invite other people to pray. You don't even have to always get into the specifics, but find a trusted person to pray, because I'm telling you, the enemy is coming to seek who he can devour. He's coming to kill, steal, and destroy, and you absolutely need to be growing in your connection with other people, to call other people to pray for you, to call them into the situation and say, I'm being attacked. I'm being, the enemy's bringing this pressure. He's bringing this discouragement. He's bringing this fear. He's bringing this temptation. And you find a place, a trusted relationship, and say, would you encourage, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? So in conclusion this morning, how do we take the vision? How do we take the mission of this church, transform people, transform communities? How do you take your next step this week? That is what you absolutely have to be saying, is how do I grow to become a person that is a transformed person? That people recognize something is changing in me, and they're recognizing. Not that we're demanding perfection of this church. We're not saying we're perfect and we're going to make a perfect community. That's not that. We're transforming by being with Christ and by becoming more like Jesus. And so this week, how do you take that step? One, I would just say, take each day and pray every day this week. Pray in a way that you're saying, I'm committed to prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Set that time to be devoted to pray, devoted to pray. Spend that time saying, I'm gonna come to you, Lord. I'm gonna be faithful in prayer. Would you just make that determination, church, each and every one of us, to say, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna have conversation every day this week. I'm gonna schedule that. Pray without ceasing. So if someone brings a need or you read a news report that you would have this uncontrollable, like, sneeze moment where you're like, I have to pray about this. I have to pray without ceasing. So each day this week I'm praying, and then I'm gonna take a moment and say, as I read a news story, I'm gonna pray over the situation. I'm gonna pray over the flood. I'm gonna pray over the earthquake. I'm gonna pray over the hurricane. That is a praying without ceasing moment. 3, give thanks for someone specifically. That you would give thanks, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's your pastor. Pray for me. Give thanks for the leadership in your life. Something will begin to change in the soil of your heart where you're more receptive, that things will begin to grow, take root in your life as you give thanks in prayer. And then lastly, ask for prayer from a friend, or maybe if you're really daring and bold as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if you're bold, pray with someone this week. Would you stand this morning? One of my favorite prayers of Paul's prayers is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So maybe you're here today and you sense that God is revealing his love. Well, that's because we're praying that God would reveal his love to you, and he loves you, and the Holy Spirit's working. So again, Paul prays for the church. He says, let the grace of Jesus be with you, church, and let the love of God be evident, church, and let the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Paul's prayer is powerful because it gives us this understanding that God loves us and that God wants a relationship with us. But it also gives us this insight into what the cross is all about, what Jesus has done through the finished work of the cross. So Paul prays that prayer that you would understand the grace that is in God the Son, that you would understand the grace in Jesus, and that you would have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk about that today. If you feel disconnected from God, I want to invite you to recognize here today that God loves you. He sent his son for you. That when you have this aha moment, this awareness of your need for God, that you'd recognize that he loves you. He created a path for you to have a relationship with him by the grace of Jesus Christ. That we can simply, powerfully turn our lives over to Jesus. We can trust Jesus. And we can begin to receive his grace. We can accept the finished work of the cross. And we can have a relationship with a God who loves us and has a plan for our lives. And we can grow in connection with him. So if you're here and you just say, I feel disconnected from him, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus. Jesus who has so much love and mercy for you. He went to the cross. He gave his life for your sins so that you could have a right relationship with God the Father. So if you're here today and you say, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, I just encourage you to respond with a conversation with God. This could be your first prayer ever. This could be your first prayer in a long time. But I'm going to pray for you that you would begin to sense the love of God and you'd respond to that this morning. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you that we have the ability to pray. And I pray for those that feel disconnected from you right now. I pray for those that have never prayed before. What a powerful moment to open our lives to you, to have a conversation with you, to come back to you. And we recognize, God, you dearly love us. And we recognize that there's mercy in Jesus, there's grace in Jesus, that he died for us. He gave his life for us so that we could be restored and in right relationship with God. God. So I pray for those today, God, that want to take that step and begin a relationship with the Lord. With you, I pray, God, that you would help them to receive your love, to receive the grace of Jesus by faith, to receive the finished work of the cross, that your blood was the payment for all of our sins, and that through that, God, we are righteous. We're made right with God the Father. And I also pray that the Holy Spirit would fill them powerfully, God, that they would receive this connection with the Spirit of God. I pray this, Lord. I pray that you do this work in hearts today, the beginning of change and transformation, accepting a relationship with you, Lord. And so I pray, God, that people would take that step, God, to turn back to you, to give their lives to you because of Jesus, because Jesus is making that way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause us all to grow in our relationship with you, to grow in our connection with you, to grow in our prayer life with you, that we'd be transformed, that we'd be changed, God, into your image. So we just commit this week to you. We commit each and every moment to you, Lord. Protect this church. Bless this church. Reveal your love this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.